Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Term Church. I just want to extend our gratitude and our honour to be able to have such talent that is at our church musically. We want to thank Billy for being able to lead out in that way, and thank you for the choir as well. We really do appreciate what has been sung. It is not the end. After this, there will be more singing. But I get to interrupt the viewing, unfortunately for you all, for those who are enjoying the singing, with a sermon. Now, I was having a look at the program today, and right next to my name, it says Sermonette. And I planned a sermon. So, I am warning you that there will be probably a lot of, in real time, maybe changing of the sermon, but we'll see how we go. I really do think this is a important topic, but you never know what the Holy Spirit wants to bring and wants to take out too. So we'll see what happens. The sermon is entitled The Greatest Sin. Hopefully we have that up on the screen soon. But while we wait for that, let's bow our heads with a prayer as we jump into our sermon. Loving Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your Sabbath and such amazing time that we've had already. I want to thank you for the talents of those who have been a part of the service. We know that we do all of this only for your glory and praise. And so we want to pray that that will continue with this message. However long it will be, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will bless it. And for those who need to hear it, may they listen with open ears and hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Very good. Now, I want to share with you a story. But while I share with you that story, I want you to keep thinking in your mind. If all the sins of the world could be classified or ordered between the least and the greatest, what would you put at the top of the list? What would be the greatest? And what I mean by the greatest sin, I mean the worst. What would be the absolute worst sin? Now, I want you to think about that as I share with you a story about this man here. Does anyone know who this is? Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was probably one of the greatest boxers of this century, I would say. And he was very, very important in what he did. He brought boxing to a new light. But he was never, ever known to be humble. He was always quite confident in himself. In fact, he had garnered a reputation, and there's a name for it, called the Louisville Lip. Basically, he would always feel like he could achieve anything. And so in this particular story, in this day, you can see he's there in a plane. And the story goes that as they were coming through turbulence, a lot of people were a bit worried because the pilot would have gone on to the PA and said, "Attention, everyone, we're going to be experiencing some turbulence. So what do you need to do when turbulence is on? What does the pilot tell you to do?" "Seatbelts on." Everyone started to put their seatbelts. There were some very religious people starting to pray. And at that moment, Muhammad Ali was the only person left in the plane who had not put his seatbelt on. The flight attendant went up to Muhammad Ali and said, "Excuse me, sir, can you please put your seatbelt on?" He responded and he said, "Don't you know who I am? Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant responded very quickly and said, "I'm sorry, sir, I don't know who you are, but what I do know is Superman don't need no plane." Now, I bring that story to light because it perfectly encapsulates the sin that I actually want to present to you today is, in my opinion, the greatest sin of all. Does anyone know what it is yet? I want to see if you can hear it. Pride. Thank you so much. Pride in our society is very much a two-edged sword. We are told in our society to be prideful of things that matter, prideful of our work, prideful of our children, prideful of the achievements that we've made in ourselves. And while that is true, to an extent that word is not being used properly, to what the Bible explains is pride. The Bible actually says that pride is very much a one-way street and a very bad one at that. Ellen White actually explains it very clearly, which I think is one of the best examples of a quote about pride. She says, "There is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless and the most incurable. Now, if that wasn't enough to convince you about the danger of pride, let me show you some verses that were written by the wisest man who ever lived on this earth, a man called King Solomon. In the book of Proverbs, he actually has many instances when he talks about pride. And here on the screen, you can see just some of them. Pride is detestable to God. Pride comes before a fall or destruction. Pride always has disgrace following it. Pride makes you a fool. God hates pride, and it does not go unpunished. No matter who you are, it is hard to argue that pride is a good thing from the Bible. In fact, today, I would like to convince you that pride is, in essence, the worst sin out of all sins, and you might even be able to find every other sin come from pride. Now, I want to preface this, and I know that this is hopefully going to be a sermonette and something that people will hear and listen to, but this is the type of sermon that's almost the hardest to preach. Why? Because the people who need to hear this the most are the ones not listening. And so, I've preached on pride a few times in the past. I don't think I've ever done it at one turn, but in other churches, and I've never had somebody come up to me after this type of sermon and say, "Thank you, Pastor, I really needed that sermon." Right? It really hits different, this type of sermon and topic. So I get that and I understand, but I do feel like it's something that's important. And so because of that reason, I want to start off with a test. And I want to test all of you here. Now, don't shout out your results. Keep them in your mind. The test is between 1 and 10. And I want you just to collate in your mind what number you get at the end. This is called the pride test. Number 1. Do you long for attention? I want you to put a 1 in your number if that's you. Do you become critical of people who succeed? I want you to be honest. Do you always have to win? Do you have a pattern for lying? Do you have a hard time acknowledging you were wrong? There's always one in a relationship, by the way. That one. All right, how are you going? We're up to 5. This is number 6. Do you have a lot of conflicts with people? Do you cut in line at the supermarket, the airport, or the motorway? Do you get sad when your achievements aren't acknowledged? Boy, it's really quiet in here, by the way. Do you feel like what you have earned is yours alone? Last 1, do you ever think you are better than someone else? All right, you should have a number between 1 and 10 in your mind. This is how you deal with the results. You got between 1 and 10, you have pride. Well done. If you got 0, you have lots of pride. There's always one in the room. I want you just to kind of the reason why I bring that up is because I want us to realize that pride is something that affects every single person. It is so insidious that it can go into the most humblest of person, because it's one of those sins that one pastor called the carbon monoxide of sins. One of those things that go undetected. Very quickly, Psalms 10 verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. This is what makes pride so dangerous. The reason why it's such a scary thing is because it pushes out God for any change and renewal. It's just about you. It's all about you, and it's never about God. In fact, because I'm going to rush through this slightly quicker than what I would usually do, I'm going to let you know that I'm going to be using a lot of quotes from a book called Mere Christianity by a guy called C.S. Lewis. If there's ever a book that I want you to read after a sermon, it's this one. There's a specific chapter just on pride alone. It's one of the best pieces of literature on this issue, guaranteed. I want to share with you just a little bit. He says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. You cannot be more definitive than what C.S. Lewis is there. He reckons that pride is the cause of every other sin that we actually suffer from in this world. That's a really big claim. I want to focus on one of the parts that he talked about here. When he talked about the devil, I want you to think about this just for a second. In a perfect world where there was nothing bad ever existed, they didn't know what a sin was in heaven. But one sin came out of a perfect world, and only one sin has, and that is pride. Every other sin that we deal with has come out of a broken world, but there is only one sin that has come out of a perfect one. Pride is so powerful and is so dangerous that it can even take hold in perfection. C.S. Lewis goes on. He says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, or better looking than others. If someone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Does that hit home a bit different, church family? This is why it's so dangerous. At its essence, it's competitive. I want to be very quick with my story here, but when I was young, I got my first job in a place called All Phones when I was 18. When you turn 18, you realize that the world has so many opportunities for you. And so when I went into this job at All Phones, this place does not exist anymore, but what they offered to me as I started my contract with them was a work phone. Now, at that point, many, many moons ago when I was 18, there were a few smartphones that were just coming out. This was the era of, if you can imagine this, the iPhone 3GS. Did anyone have that? It was the first phone that had 3G in the phone, which was such a huge thing, and it's revealing my age, and that's okay. When I started this job, I had a very old school Nokia 3310. And I remember those ones. Some of them still work if you go and pick them up. They're just amazing. But I had a look at the choices of phones they offered me, and I chose the iPhone for two reasons, and I remember this. One, because it was the most expensive phone I could get for free. But number two, being 18, you wanted to look cool. And at that time, the iPhone, back then, maybe not now, when you had an iPhone, you were cool. That was just how it was. And so I remember getting the phone, and then my boss asking me, okay, you've got the phone, but now you can get some accessories, you can get a case for it, all that kind of stuff. And I said, no, I'll stop you there. I don't want to get a case from you because I want you to save money. I don't want you to be out of pocket because of me. But I remember the reason why I said that was not because I wanted to save them money. It was because I didn't want to hide my phone. I wanted people to know that I had a new iPhone 3GS and I would carry it around like this with my mates. Every time I went to the movies, I would get it out and just pretend I was texting someone just so I could show it off. Now, I know that that is very petty. I understand that now. But we do this kind of stuff all the time. Always. If anyone here, and I'm going to start to hit home a little bit, so please excuse me if this starts to hurt, but anyone that buys new products like a new car or the fanciest clothes, most of the time it's so that we can show it off. Guaranteed. Most of the cars that we buy, me included, I've got a Camry out there and it's relatively new. I thought in my mind that I would buy these things because it's reliable and it's cheap. It's a Toyota. Come on, you can't go past Toyota. But why did I have to buy it relatively new? Why couldn't I buy a five-year-old car? I know there are some people here who do that kind of stuff, and that's good. We do a lot of things in our lives that can move past the material, but we want to have some kind of pride attached to what we have and what we do. Isn't this why we keep up with the Joneses? Sorry, Chris, for your last name. Apologize. Just realize that. And so when it comes to pride, the main thing is that you are never happy until you are better than somebody else. Now, This is a picture here, but I'm going to skip this just because of time. This one takes a bit longer to go through, but that's okay. So I'm going to go to this one here. Why is it so bad? Very quickly. Number one, it stops you from learning and growing. When you have pride, you reckon that nothing is your fault. It's always something else. It's always the environment, or it's the other person, or you know, it cannot possibly be you. Pride is so powerful in this because what you are saying is that you know better than everybody else. The same thing is said about all these other things here, bitterness and anger. When you are angry at someone, when you're bitter at someone, it's because you think that that person has done something to you that you would never do yourself. You would have never done that. That's why you're so angry at them. How could they think of doing such a thing? There's a sense of superiority in all of that. What about fear and worry? How is that attached to pride? Very easily. When you worry about the future, when you fear something, it means that you have a plan in your head where things have to go exactly the right way that you want them to. And if they don't, then things are not going to go well. You need control. And you cannot possibly give that up to God. What about racism and injustice? There's a lot of that going around. Maybe not here, but in the world, where there seems to be an idea that maybe a certain race or group of people or even color of their skin is better than someone else. That is a horrible sense of pride. And as I've said before, it is harder to stop the more prideful you are. It's that carbon monoxide of sin. Think about any other sin. Let's think of, well, give me one, and I'll give me a sin, anyone. Theft. Theft's a good one. It's a bad one, but it's a good one. It's a good point. Thank you, Lennon. Nobody wakes up one day and looks at their bank account and says, wow, how did that $50,000 get there? Right? Theft is very much an intentional thing. What's another one? Adultery. Nobody just wakes up one day in their bed and goes, I have no idea how that woman got in my bed. She was just there. That's not how it works. You can think of any other sin that you want, and there is always intentionality behind it and a sense that you can point to it and say, there it is. Pride is not like that. Pride hides itself. It burrows within people's personalities and emotions. It's very passive. And to prove it, very quickly, I want to ask yourself a question. We've been talking about pride for the last 10 to 15 minutes. Have you all been thinking of one or two people that you think have these problems? Put your hand up if you've been thinking about yourself. Maybe a few. It's insidious, isn't it? Even when we talk about pride and how bad it is, our natural inclination as humans is we try to think of somebody else who have these problems and not necessarily us. I know it's 12:15, and so I'll go very quickly. The story of Haman is the perfect example of pride shown, personified in the Bible. If you don't know the story, go read the book of Esther. It's an amazing story. And so in a 25 words or less version of this story, we have Haman, who is so jealous of a man called Mordecai. Why? Because he could not bow down to him once. And it's so amazing when you see this verse in Esther chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. Read this. Look, then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh his wife, and boasted to them about his great wealth and his many children. He bragged about the honors the king had given him and how he had been promoted over all the other nobles and officials. Then Haman added, and that's not all. Queen Esther invited only me and the king himself to the banquet she prepared for us, and she has invited me to dine with her and the king again tomorrow. But listen to this. After everything that we've talked about, then he added, but this is all worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate. Could you imagine that? You had all the riches, all the power, all the fame, a great family. You had everything that most of us dream of. And he gets to the pinnacle and he cannot be happy because there is one person there who will not bow down. Isn't that so interesting? Pride is a cancer. It only destroys. And you will be never happy. You will never truly be happy if pride takes over. How do we beat it? People will say, read the Bible more, pray more, have more religion. Is that the answer? Do you know one of the worst types of pride is religious pride? Do you know that? Do you know a word we call that? Pharisees. Religion is not the answer to pride. In fact, religion is good for every other sin and vice except pride. If you want to be less adulterous, if you want to be less drunken, if you want to be better with your health, if you want to do all of these things, religion is good. But when you mix religion and pride, it becomes one of the worst concoctions possible. C.S. Lewis actually gives us a bit of an answer. He says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step too. At least, nothing, whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. It's a humbling, humbling step to take. To admit that we have a problem. To admit that we have something that we have not been able to see when we look in the mirror. Because unfortunately, the more pride that you have, the more you think of yourself more, better. The less pride you have, the less problem that you have, but the more you think you have it. You see how convoluted it can be and how dangerous it is. And the only way that we can actually start the transformation is to know that we have pride and then follow the example of humility who comes from the ultimate example. Who is that, church? Jesus. What did he do? He came from the highest of highs, came to the lowest of lows, just so that he could give us a chance of salvation. Let me end with you on one quote. One of the best, I think, that C.S. Lewis does end with. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Step one. Place your eyes upon Christ, never letting go. Step two, think of yourself less and think of God more. And I'll end with this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless you all as we continue to listen to the praises of the choir.